your Bible with you this morning, please open to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 22 this morning as our starting place. It's very possible that there are a good number of people here this morning who don't know me. I am a member of this church, haven't been here in a long time. Maybe that's a bad testimony, I don't know. But I joined this church 19 years ago. I was one of the assistant pastors here for a few years. I was an evangelist for some years and based out of this church and worked a secular job in the area. I used to work at the Braidwood Nuclear Power Plant over here as a security guard, carried a gun protecting you from imaginary terrorists. But I do have a lot of my heart here in this church, and you people mean a lot to me. I love you very much, and it's just a real pleasure for me to be here this morning. For the last 6 years, my family and I have been living in the former Soviet Union. We are missionaries. We're living in Russia now. We're home for the summer on a short furlough. My two older children, David and Cindy, have just started Bible college this summer. I think their first week of regular fall semester classes start this week. I have a good report to give you about David. I'll give you a little background about David. David is a very independent thinker. He is he's very manly, masculine in that way. He likes to think his own thoughts and be his own man. I taught him to be that way. I may not be that way myself, but I taught him to be that way. When he was about 16 years old, I'd always thought to boys especially that a young man, to be manly, a young man needs to leave his father and mother and start his own independent life and get his own family. We have a lot of bad examples of that in Russia, because in Russia they expect to live with their parents all their lives. So I teach the kids, don't do what the Russian boys do. Don't stay with your father and mother and bring your wife in to live with you, or go to live with your wife's parents. The ideal, I know there's some situations where that's unavoidable for a while, but the ideal for a young man is to start his own independent life and get his own house and start his own family and earn his own keep and take care of himself. Well, when he was about 16, he came to me and said, Dad, you know, I think it's about time for me to start my own life. I want to go back to America. I want to go to Bible college, or maybe just go back and be a part of a Christian high school. I want to be on my own. I want to earn my own living. One of the problems I had in dealing with that is that when I was 16 years old, I had the opportunity to leave home and go to a Christian school in another state. My parents approved it, and I left home when I was 16 and earned my own living and started my own independent life. Well, he said he wanted to do that. I said, well, look, David, that's a good thing that you want to do, but I don't think really it's time for you yet. I don't think you're quite ready for that yet. And I said, there's some things you're going to miss if you start your independent life now. I want you to start your independent life when it's the right time. I said, for one thing, you're not going to have the academic progress that you want. I said, when I left home at 16, I never had the opportunity to finish higher level math in high school. I wish I had. I said, you have that opportunity. You're a homeschooler. We have all the books and materials that you need. You should finish higher level math, go all the way through calculus, and you should do that before you leave home. Well, he decided to do that. Well, then I guess when he was about 18 and a half, 19, he was about finished with calculus, he was again ready to leave and start his independent life. I said, let me challenge you to do one thing. I said, if you want to leave now, you can, but I said, if you'll stick with me for another year or two, I think you could learn something about computer programming. I said, that'll be a good career skill for you. If God calls you into the ministry, that's fine. You need to go to Bible college, and there's no disgrace to go through Bible college and pay the bills by pumping gas. But there's no disgrace to go through Bible college, pay the bills by sitting in an air-conditioned office working on a computer either. So he took the challenge and spent a good 2 years teaching himself computer programming. And we came over here. He started summer school at Providence, and I told him, now you may not find that computer programming job right away, but it was a good thing that you prepared for it. Well, here about 2 weeks ago, he had an opportunity to open up. He is now working his way through Bible college as a computer programmer. He's working with another Bible college student, kind of under his supervision, and he's making $15 an hour, and that's no disgrace. So I'm proud of him. I thought you'd want to hear that. I know those of you that know David would be glad to know that he's doing well. Cindy's doing well. She's got a She's working at Americal. She's doing well there. She's looking for a better job. I think she's just about got another one. She's doing real well. They both love it up at Providence. They're very happy to be there. Cindy and Alan are still with me. I can't say too much about them because we're supposed to be upbeat on Sunday morning and say good things. I had the opportunity last Sunday to go to the home church where I grew up in Saginaw, Michigan. Had a chance to preach there and had a real good time. Got to spend a few days with my parents. While I was there, my mom had a doctor's appointment. She's had cancer twice in her life, and both times she's beaten it. So she keeps going back to the cancer doctor for a follow-up. Just this week, she found out she has cancer again. So I appreciate if you pray for my mom. She thinks she's going to beat it again. She said, I have a lot of peace about it. She says, I know that if God wants me to get healed of this, He's done it before, and I know He can do that, and I have peace about that. And she said, if this is what God's going to use to take me to heaven, she said, I'm ready for that too. I just have real peace about that. So pray for my mom, if you would, if you think about her. Okay, that's the opening. Now we'll get into the main program here. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. This is where Jesus is taking questions. This is question and answer time. Jesus is teaching, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees come and ask tricky questions to try to make him look bad. And every time they ask him a tricky question, he gives them a spectacular answer and embarrasses them and knocks the ball right out of the park with a home run. And at this point, he'd already done that a few times. Verse 34 says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, the scene here is that the Jews came to Christ and wanted to argue about the law. Or in other words, they wanted to argue about the Bible. The Jews love to do that. This fellow who asked this question, they call him a lawyer. In Bible terms, that doesn't mean a guy who goes to court and argues cases. That's talking about a man who studies and teaches the Bible. We would probably refer to him in modern day terminology as a rabbi. And this rabbi comes to Jesus Christ and he asked him a question. Now, the question was, what is the most important or the greatest commandment? Now, the Jews loved to do this. They loved to argue and debate about the law. Now, to their credit, they valued the Bible above anything else and they dedicated their lives to learning about it and thinking about it. And that's good. That's a very worthy aim in life, to know as much about the Bible as you can. Unfortunately, rather than just read it and accept what it says as a personal message from God, they gave themselves over to endless discussions about what they thought it meant, or what they thought about what it meant. Now, I'm going to say some things about Jews this morning. Before I do that, I have to make something very clear. A true Christian loves the Jewish people. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a Jew. The Jews are still God's chosen people. There are those who teach that Christians have replaced the Jews as God's chosen people. That is not in the Bible. It's not true. I don't believe that. You shouldn't believe that. The Jews are still God's chosen people. Anti-Semitism in any form is a wicked sin. If you don't like Jews, if you get this chip on your shoulder against Jews this morning, that's because you're just an evil racist and God has placed a special curse upon you, and I would warn you not to take a position against God's people, the Jews. Over there in Russia, where we live and serve as missionaries, they have a lot of people who don't like Jews. And I tell them the same thing. I said, you better be very careful taking a position against God's people, the Jews. Let me give you a little political. We'll do a public service announcement here. The following paid political announcement is not necessarily the opinion of this church, but probably is, and it comes from the Bible. So, Let me tell you this about what's going on in Israel today. The land of Israel belongs to the Jews. God gave it to them. You can find that in the Bible. He gave it to them for an everlasting possession. They own it forever and ever. God gave it to them. It does not belong to the Palestinians or any other Arabs. If you've been following the news this week, you know that Israeli soldiers have spent this week removing Israeli citizens from their homes so that that land can be given to the Palestinians. That's just plain wrong. And our government is wrong to support what they call the roadmap plan. Now, that's the end of my political commercial, and we'll go on with the sermon from there. The rabbis, or the people who, the Jews who studied the law back in the time of Jesus Christ, were very special people. They had a very disciplined regime under which they lived. A typical rabbi of that time had memorized the Torah by age 9. Now, the Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, otherwise known as the books of Moses. They referred to that part of the Bible as the law. And a devout rabbi would have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy by the time he was age 9. These people were very serious about Bible study. The rabbis calculated that the Torah contains 613 laws. They separated it all out. I've never counted it myself, but they say that the Torah contains 613 laws. Now, they say there are 365 prohibitive laws, thou shalt not. They say that's one for every day of the year. And they say there are 248 affirmative laws, things that you're supposed to do, and they say that's for one for every bone in your body. Now, I don't know how they figured all that out, but they discussed it a lot, so they came up with those numbers. Now, the problem with these rabbis is they did not believe that God's commands had enough detail. They said, you know, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But how does that work out in your daily details of life? So they gave themselves over to endless discussions, and they made up their own rules to fill in the gaps where they thought the Bible wasn't clear enough. Over the years, an incredible collection of tradition built up. One example, remember how the disciples started to eat some corn and the Pharisees were shocked. They said the disciples are eating corn without washing their hands. Now that doesn't mean that the disciples had dirty hands. It doesn't mean they didn't wash their hands. But they didn't wash their hands in the way that the rabbis had discussed. They said you have to wash your hands once, I don't know all the details, but you had to wash your hands once doing like this, and then you had to wash your hands once doing like this, and then you had to do a ceremonial thing with your fist where you rubbed your fist on the palm of each hand and go through all these hocus-pocus ceremonies, and the disciples didn't do that. And the Pharisees said that's just terrible. So they had all these traditions. It got to the point where people cared more about the rules of the rabbis than about the Bible itself. Jesus looked at them one day and he said, you have made the word of God of none effect through your tradition. He said, you got so many traditions and things that you have made up that you've forgotten about what the Bible says. Just go by what the Bible says. I hope we have not come to the point in our Baptist churches where it's more important to us that we live by what Brother So-and-so said than that we live by what the Bible says. Now, I know I'm in a church where the preacher preaches the Bible. And he tells you the Bible says do this. But you know, there's a lot of times a preacher, and I'm not saying that happens here, but a preacher oftentimes has his own little ideas and he'll tack that on. And people say, well, I ain't going to do that because that's Brother So-and-so said I ain't supposed to do that. I ain't doing that. No way. Well, stick with the Bible and you won't fall into the same trap that these people did. Eventually, the rabbi, they had what they called an oral law. All this tradition that they had argued out over the centuries built up into what they called the oral law. They said we have the written law and then we have the oral law. And the oral law, it didn't come from Oral Roberts, it's by word of mouth. The oral law was passed down from generation to generation, and eventually they came to teach that the oral law actually was given by God to Moses, that God gave him the written law and then also gave him the oral law, and then over the years it had been preserved by the holy rabbis. And so they put the oral tradition on the same level as the Bible. In fact, a lot of times they just forgot about the Bible and quoted all the old rabbis. And they had famous rabbis, you know, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and old Rabbi so-and-so said that. And they passed this on orally from generation to generation. This continued until the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. Give you a little history lesson here. When the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., the rabbis determined that we've got to write down all of these oral laws. And this collection of written, this written collection of the oral law eventually became known as the Talmud. Who's ever heard of the Talmud? Now that's something, if you know anything about Judaism, that's one of their very important they're important documents. The Talmud is the written collection of traditional written Jewish laws. It fills 22 large volumes, at least in one edition that I checked on. I want to know how big it was. 22 large volumes, like the World Book Encyclopedia. I mean, it's an awful lot of stuff. They said that the Bible contains 613 laws, but the laws that are in the Talmud, the Talmud consists of two parts. The first part they wrote down, they called the Mishnah, and that contains scores of thousands of laws. That's where they just wrote down the oral law that had been passed down from generation to generation. They collected that from a period up until about, from AD 70 up until about the year 200. So for about 130 years, they collected all this oral law, and they put that in a book, and they called that the Mishnah. That's the first part of the Talmud. Now, from the year 200, a group of rabbis gathered together and they held continuous debating session for 250 years in the city of Tiberias on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they would argue all day long, every day, year after year, about what the details were on all these rules that you had to live by. A lot of times they didn't agree. There was a group of them that met in Tiberias, and they collected what they called the Palestinian Talmud. And then there was another group of scholars in Babylon. They collected what they call the Babylonian Talmud. Let me give you an example of the kind of discussions that they would have. Now here I got this out of a book. This is a typical discussion that they would have arguing about the meaning of the Bible. They were talking about keeping the Sabbath. And the question arose, among many other questions, the question arose, can a man wear a false tooth on the Sabbath day? Now that is very, very important. So here we have four rabbis. Now I'm going to read this little script. Try to keep in mind that there's four rabbis and they're arguing this point. Rabbi number one says, I say that the Sabbath must be protected. The man may not wear it. Number two, speak up and give the authority for that claim. Number three, old Rabbi Meir said that he heard from Rabbi Akiva that if a woman leaves her house on the Sabbath day with a bottle of perfume so that she might smell nice, she's guilty of vanity and she's broken the Sabbath. And this case is the same. The other rabbi says, more to the point, the law of the sages says that a man cannot carry in his pocket a nail from a gallows because he's doing it for good luck, and that's forbidden. Nonsense. The man we are talking about is not looking for good luck. But the sages say that a woman may not go out on the Sabbath with cloth braids in her hair. It makes her more attractive, and that's forbidden. And she can't wear a hairnet. That's surely the same thing as this. But remember now, if she leaves her house on the Sabbath and she's sucking on a peppercorn to keep her breath sweet, that's permitted. But only if she put the peppercorn in her mouth before the Sabbath started on sunset, Friday night. And remember, if she drops it out of her mouth during the Sabbath, she can't put it back in her mouth until the Sabbath is over. I agree with all of that, but the man we discuss will not be dropping this thing from his mouth, and he put it there Friday evening before the Sabbath started. Well, I think we all agree with those requirements. It has to be in his mouth before the Sabbath begins. No, wait, the real question is, does he have a right to have it in his mouth at all on the Sabbath? No, because it's an act of vanity. It's like a woman wearing a gold ornament, and that's obviously forbidden. I agree. If it's only an ornament, he cannot have it in his mouth on the Sabbath day. I insist it's only an ornament. Now, wait a minute. If he has a false tooth, he has it so that he can eat better. But he could still eat if he didn't have it. So a false tooth for a man is no more or no less than a gold headdress for a woman. No, that's not true. A headdress is an ornament. A tooth is a necessity.
that's false. A gold tooth is just as attractive on a man as the gold ornament is on a woman. Who said it had to be a gold tooth? Maybe I said it was a false tooth. Maybe it was made out of stone or wood. No, the man has chosen a gold tooth because it fits better than a stone tooth and it wears longer than a wood tooth, so this is wisdom, not vanity. No, error. A false tooth is placed in the mouth is the same as false curls added to a woman's head. The sages say she cannot wear such curls unless they're sewed on permanently. Why does it have to be sewed on permanently? So that she does not inadvertently add them to her head on the Sabbath. Because on the Sabbath, there are three forbidden things you'd have to do in order to sew. You'd have to take up a needle, you'd have to take up thread, and you'd have to sew. And so they went on and on. They debated the false tooth question like that for over 3 weeks. And on and on and on they went. God said that the Jews in those days were not to work on the Sabbath day. They classified 39 kinds of work that could not be done on the Sabbath day. Sewing, reaping, baking, spinning, tying knots, untying knots, sewing two or more stitches, hunting a gazelle, writing two or more letters, lighting a fire, carrying anything from one home to another, on and on and on. They went with these details and ended up with 22 volumes of, nonsense. When God gave us a book, a message personally from Him. No one was allowed to sit down for a haircut just before the Sabbath started because it might go longer than they expected and then they'd be working on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to read at a lamp because you might tilt the lamp in order to see better and that would be work and you can't do that on the Sabbath. On and on and on they went. You can't put bread in the oven before the Sabbath starts at nightfall unless there's time for the crust to form on the bread. Then it's okay. But Rabbi Eliezer said it's only okay as long as the crust on the bottom has time to form. So that gives you a little more time, I guess. On and on. They spent a full year discussing agriculture and the type of farm work you can do on the Sabbath. And on and on. I can't give you all these details. It just drives me nuts. They spent 9 years discussing the full meaning of the statement, "Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk." They broke that down to saying seethe obviously means cooking, and a kid obviously means meat. And milk obviously means any kind of dairy product, so milk and meat must forever be kept separate in the cooking process. The slightest trace of one would contaminate the other. If you spill a drop of milk into a pot that's used to cook meat, you have to destroy the pot. Even the vapors from a pot of cooking meat could contaminate a kitchen where milk was being used. To this day, no Orthodox Jew would dream of eating a cheeseburger because you've got milk and dairy, you've got dairy product and meat in the same dish, and that's absolutely forbidden according to the law of the rabbis. They took these things to ridiculous extremes. For several years, they worked on developing rules for the remarriage of a widow. Jesus said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers." They were right to think that the Bible and the law was important. They were wrong to think that it was something that you had to spend the rest of your life arguing and making up more rules about. I'm going to do something this morning to help you understand the law. I'm going to give a couple of points. I'm going to give an illustration, and I don't have any tear-jerking story or poem, but I'll give you a couple of points, an object lesson, and we'll be done. Now, my kids have heard this before. They can't stand it. They're leaving. No, they're going to help me with something. So, first of all, there are people who think they can be saved by keeping the law. Now, let me just set that very straight, make it very clear. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The Bible says the law cannot save you. No way. There's not any possible way that the law can save you. I was out yesterday soul winning over here in Bradley. And I got the exact same answer from people in Bradley that I get in Russia all the time. I introduce myself, tell them where I'm from. We get around to talking about whether or not they're saved. And I say, "Do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And I got this answer at least 5 times yesterday. "Well, I'm working on it. I'm doing my best. I think we're all working on it. I'm really working on it." Well, works, that's the deeds of the law. That's doing good. And doing good cannot possibly save you. That's what the Bible says. No one can be saved by keeping the law. The second point. The law can only kill and destroy you. Now, there's an old law and a new law. Let me introduce you first to the old law. Old law, come on out here. This is the old law. Now, he's a very stern fellow. And he carries a club in his hand. Now, the old law, we can summarize it in the Ten Commandments. Every time I come to the old law, seeking comfort or salvation or anything good, I get the same answer every time. I come to the old law and I read, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Now, Mr. Old Law, I'm really sorry I lied. What can you do for me? He can kill me. Because his name is the law of sin and death. That means if I sin, I die. That's all he can do for me. He can't help me clean myself up. He can't help me make it right. All he can do is destroy me and kill me. He can condemn me, whack me over the head, knock me out. That's all he can do for me. Mr. Old Law, you said, "Thou shalt not covet." That means I'm not supposed to look at what somebody else has and want it. You know, my neighbor's got a new Hummer, and I'm really trying to get the victory over this, but man, I like that thing. I deserve it more than he does. But, you know, I know that's wrong. I agree with you. That is wrong. That is coveting. I coveted, and I'm sorry. I'm making it right. What can you do for me? He can kill me, because I coveted. You know, if you ever wanted something that somebody else has, you're doomed. You deserve to go to hell. You say, "Now wait a minute. You got to be really, really bad to deserve to go to hell. You got to be like this mass murderer that they sent to prison this week. I mean, you got to be the kind of person that murders little girls and tortures them and burns them and all this stuff." No, according to the Bible, if you can believe what you think, like the rabbis did, or you can believe what God says in the Bible. God says that if you've broken the law, in fact, it says if you've broken even at one point, you've ever done anything, one little thing wrong, that you've broken the law. And the only thing the law can do to you is kill you. You're doomed. This guy cannot help you whatsoever. Now, he's there. You can't get rid of him. He is an issue in your life. You have to face this guy. Because God put him there to show you what's wrong. Now, the old law can only kill you. It cannot save you. What the old law does is shows you that you are a sinner. You know what? I'm walking along here, I'm through life, and I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Man, I go to church. I haven't robbed a bank lately. I haven't killed anybody yet. And I'm doing pretty good. I'm just about as good as anybody else. Until I come face to face some point in my life with the law. Oh. Boy, good thing they're taking them off the courthouse squares anymore. I don't have to see Ten Commandments, because that's kind of convicting. I see the Ten Commandments and it says, "Thou shalt not steal." You know what? I think I did that once. Maybe a couple times. Can you help me out here? I stole. I'm sorry. What are you going to do for me? You kill me. I'm doomed. This guy shows me that I'm a sinner. As long as he's here, now we can try to burn all the copies of the Bible and take them off the courthouse walls and take it out of the public square and try to blind ourselves to the idea that we're sinners. But when I come face to face with this guy, you know what he says to me? "You are a stinking wicked sinner. Guilty." Now, he can't do anything to make me any better, but he can sure show me that I'm a sinner. Now, if he can't help me, what can he do for me? It says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster." This is in Galatians. "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Now, I need a Jesus here. All right, you get to be Jesus. This is better joke than junior church, but... All right, now, I come to the law and I say, "Oh, thou shalt not bear false witness." That means I'm not supposed to lie, right? Okay, I lied. I'm sorry. Can you help me? All you can do is kill me. Now, you can show me Do you know anybody that can help me? You can show me somebody else that can help me. Now, you're not going to do anything for me, are you? You're just going to kill me. But you can point me to somebody else. Where can I go to get help? Right over there. Hey, there's Jesus. You know what Jesus did? I come to Jesus, I say, look, I sinned. I broke all those laws over there. I lied and I stealed and stole it. And I'm in big trouble. That guy's going to kill me. What can you do for me? He says, I'll tell you what I can do for you. He says, I'll take all those sins if you believe in me, and I'll go over there and I'll take that for you. And the law killed him. And so now I can go free. But you know what? There's another thing. Jesus saves and gives eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, he was going to kill me. And he would have if I hadn't gone to him. He got killed for me. So I get to go free. I believe in him. I got life now. I can live forever. But you know what? He's going to give me something better than that old law. He's going to give me a new law. I need a new law. New law? Where you at? Now, here's the new law. This is the new law. Huh. Jesus said in John 13:34, you can stand right over here by that speaker there. This is the new law. Now, that guy, he was going to kill me. That's all he can do. He can do nothing but kill me. And when I see him and learn and know about him, I know I got to go to him. He got killed for me. He took my sin. And he gives me a new law. Now, what's the new law? Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I loved you, that ye also love one another. This is the answer he gave to the lawyer. What's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God. And the second greatest one is to love your neighbor. Love God and love people. He says, if you love God and you love people, you won't break any of those. He said, don't lie. Well, if I love God and I love people, I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to lie to God. I'm not going to lie. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. He said, thou shalt not steal. If you steal, I'll kill you. But Jesus said, love. Here's the new law. It says, love. You know, if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. Thou shalt not kill. If I love you, I'm not going to kill you. Jesus said that the new law of love fulfills all the requirements of the old law. And, you see, the old law didn't give me any opportunity to earn any rewards. I cannot get any rewards from the old law. The only thing I get from the old law is a bonk on the head. He can kill me. That's all he can do for me. But the new law that Jesus gave me is a way for me to express my love to God and a way for me to get rewards. The old law is the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. All the results are negative. There's no reward for fulfilling the law. The only fruit possible is death when you break the law. The new law gives you an opportunity as a Christian to please God. It allows you to gain rewards. Now, there are people who say, yes, we don't have the old law anymore. We have the new law of love. Everything is love and happy, and you can do whatever you want. You can live like you want, and it doesn't matter because God loves you. It don't matter what you do. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that you are free to live however you want. The new law of love has higher requirements for human behavior than the old law of Moses. Our righteousness is of Christ, and it exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which is based on the old law. The old law says, thou shalt not kill. And as long as I can keep from killing somebody, I have fulfilled the old law. But the new law says, I can't hate anybody. The new law says, I have to love people. It's getting harder all the time. I mean, if I got really mad at Larry Johnson, if I can just keep from killing them, I fulfilled the old law. But you know what? The new law says I got to do more to Larry Johnson than just keep from killing him. It says I cannot hate him. Oh, man. That's a little harder. And then it says I got to love him. You know, it goes so far as to say I have to love my enemies. I have to take the people that hate me the most and I have to love them. That is really, that's a lot more difficult than what he wanted. But I got help to do this. Because Jesus will help me. Now, thou shalt not steal. That's the old law. The new law is I'm supposed to give willingly for. Supposed to give. Now, in the old law, I was okay if I just could keep from stealing. But with the new law, I have an opportunity to give. Now, what does the new law do for me? The new law gives me a way to show my love to Jesus Christ. Jesus, I'm thankful that you died, that you let Him kill you. And now you're giving me this new law, and I haven't killed anybody, but you know what? There's some people that I could have hated that I decided I'm going to love. And when I do that, I have a way of showing my love to Jesus. That comes from the new law. New law gives me an opportunity to love Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, and that's not so I can get saved. I understand. I didn't get saved by giving you that. I got saved because you were killed for me. And I trusted in you, gave me that salvation. But now I got a new law, and that lets me love you. And that lets me show my love to you. You know what? The old law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. The new law says, you know, you're supposed to look. And when I exercise self-control and I don't look at bad things, you know what that is? That's a way for me to show Jesus that I love Him. Now, I can't get to heaven by controlling myself. I'm hopeless. I'm doomed. The only way I get to heaven is through this guy right here. Jesus Christ died for me. But I got a law now that gives me the opportunity to show Him I love Him. Thou shalt not covet. That was the old law. The new law is you're supposed to desire that your neighbor have good things. Not only do I have to quit coveting after my neighbor's Hummer, I'm supposed to think, boy, I'm really glad my neighbor has a Hummer. Good for him. Man, way to go. God blessed him with a Hummer. I don't know if that's a blessing anymore with gas prices, but I'm supposed to feel good when something good happens to somebody else. I'm not supposed to covet. And when I do that, I show my love to Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I know that's not going to save me. You know what? This thing can't save me either, but it sure gives me an opportunity to show you that I love you. Amen. Now, that's the illustration. The old law is going to kill you. Jesus can save you, and He'll give you a new law so that you can live a new life of pleasing Him. Now, let me just ask you where you're at today. Are you living over here by this guy? If I were to ask you this morning, like I asked some people yesterday, do you know for sure you're on your way to heaven when you die? What's your answer? Well, I think so. I've been pretty good. You know where you are? You're right here. You know what your danger is? Right there. You're doomed. If that's your answer for eternity's hope, you're doomed. This guy cannot save you. You cannot be saved by being good. Now, maybe you've come over here to this point and you learned about that. You learned about Jesus, how He died on the cross and how the law killed Him. He died. He rose from the dead. He took your sins and paid for them all and gives you the opportunity to take that eternal life as a gift. Maybe you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've done that, you're with Him and He's going to save you and you're going to live forever. But you know, after that happens, there's some more steps you can take to grow. Now, once you trusted in Him, that's sealed and settled forever. You'll never die. You'll never go to hell. He saves you. He saves you for good. But He also gives you an opportunity to please Him. You know, somebody saved your life. Wouldn't you want to do something good for Him?
Amen.
Don't you want to do something to please Jesus? You know, you can make Him happy. You know, God said one time, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world's mine. But you can do something to please Him. He gives you this law. See, that's the purpose of the law. The old law kills, the new law gives life, and it lets you show your love to Jesus Christ. If you're over here this morning, in a couple of minutes, we're going to have a time we call an invitation. If you're not sure you're saved, when we have our invitation, I hope you'll come forward and talk with one of the pastors here and let them show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Because without salvation, you're doomed. You don't want to be doomed. That's bad. But Jesus can save you. I hope you'll settle that this morning. Maybe you settled that a long time ago. Maybe you settled that recently. But if it's settled, let me encourage you to do something. Let me encourage you to take some steps in the direction of fulfilling the new law, the law of love. Read the Bible. And you don't have to come up with a whole bunch of weird little rules about, you know, whether you can put a false tooth in your mouth on Sunday or Saturday or whatever. But you can love people
And by loving people, you show your love to Jesus. Let me encourage you to examine your position and don't be over there. That's not where you want to be. You want to be here, but if you've already been here, you want to start walking in that direction in your life. I hope you do that. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us a new law. The old law was perfect, yes. The old law showed us righteousness, yes, and holiness. But we're sinful creatures, and not a one of us has ever been able to fulfill that old law. We've all broken it in one way or another. Because of that, you came and died on the cross for us. And I thank you for that. I love you for that. I pray that you would help us, help those of us here this morning who are not saved to understand that they're living under the damnation and doom of the old law. I pray that anyone here that's not saved this morning would get that settled before they leave. They don't have to go home today being lost and on their way to hell. I pray they could settle that. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us Christians who have trusted Christ to see this as an opportunity to express our love for Christ, to start treating people the way we should with love, start living our lives in such a way that we're showing God our love. Lord, I think every one of us has room to grow. I think maybe you might have opened our eyes this morning in a very individual way. Each person is different. But Holy Spirit, I believe that you've probably touched some people's hearts this morning and showed them something they could be doing that would please Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to show our love for you by doing what the Bible says. We're going to have an invitation in just a minute. I'm going to ask Brother Don to come. And heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Continue in prayer, if you would, please.
Let's all stand now as we start the invitation. Ladies, they'll play. You need to come forward now. You come forward. As he said before, if you're not sure, for sure, for sure, not 100% sure, you're going to heaven. Lord, Caleb right here.